Lord Jesus spoke to him. It tells us in verse 9 of Acts 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Of course, that tells us that Paul was afraid, but it also tells us that he would forever associate God speaking to him with the church at Corinth. It was not only Corinth that Paul had this experience with, but this was an emphatic moment. In verse 10 of Acts 18, for I am with you, Jesus speaking to him, for I am with you. That's all he's got to say to me. How many times have I heard him say, I'm with you? And that's all I needed.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 1.
This church in Corinth is the prodigal church. It is the church that had such a wonderful beginning. The Apostle Paul is the one who founded this church. Of course, it is God who finds all churches, but he used his Apostle Paul. The story is given to us in Acts chapter 18. And there we read that Paul had left Athens, which is in Greece, and headed towards Corinth. And he left behind Silas and Timothy, not in Athens, but a few cities back. Well, he arrives in Corinth, and there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jews also. They happened to share the same trade as Paul. They were tent makers. And they had been put out of Rome along with the Jews and Christian Jews who were really getting into some heavy debates and discussions, to put it mildly. And the Roman government said, hey, get out of here, and chase them out for a while. Well, Priscilla and Aquila land in Corinth, as does Paul. This is a divine setup. Paul, the scripture tells us, made it a habit of going to the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And there he would share things about Messiah. But it was not until Silas and Timothy catch up with him in Corinth that the Holy Spirit really impressed Paul to let it all fly. And Acts tells us that Paul then began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to read that from Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And at that point, they began to oppose him. At that point, the church at Corinth was also born. And a very exciting story. We'll draw parts of it, of course, as we move through the introduction and hopefully as we move through the letter. There's just too much information to try to give it all in one session, that is. This first session may be note intensive. I don't know where it's going to go, just hoping the Lord has me draw from the pool of research that he has blessed me with. If sloppy Christianity were to be quietly accepted by the saints, by the church, by the pastors, by the individual Christians, then we would not have a Corinthian letter, because it would have been no need to correct and to address the behavior that was taking place in this church, this madhouse. And I love this letter so much, because these are the Christians that kept me from Christ. Watching this kind of behavior, brother, you got to learn, you got to know the Lord if you want to get away from hell. I got the Spirit, praise the Lord. And it's all fine, it's all true, but not like that. Not when you present it the wrong way. And the scripture takes time to educate us, to teach us how to go about administering this exclusive faith, which is unlike any other anywhere. It is the battle for Corinth. It is the battle for the one who Jesus fights for. Again, the prodigal church. Many of you may be offended by the things that Paul addresses. You'll be offended at me because he's not here for you to get offended at. And I find that when someone has a problem with the truth, they're either sinister or very immature or both. The truth makes a demand upon you. It doesn't ask permission to be so. It says, here it is. What are you going to do with this? In Romans, we read about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, Paul won't be suppressing the truth too much. In fact, this first letter is one of probably four letters exchanged between Paul and the church at Corinth. We have only two. We know for sure there was a third, but the fourth one could have been the first, but it's likely a fourth one. And so, this Apostle Paul, not only interested in Christians being saved, but how they serve, how they go about holding up the faith that we have been entrusted with. In fact, another illustration, a wonderful illustration, I think, is found in Exodus chapter 17, where we read the story of Joshua on the battlefield. Of course, the name Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. The Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. And of course, that is filled with parallels and types and illustrations and just in that part alone. There, Jesus on the battlefield with the people of God. Well, according to our record in Exodus, Joshua was on the battlefield and overlooking the fight was Moses. And when Moses held his hands up, the people of God were victorious. They put back the enemy. But when his arms became weary, and they did, the enemy began to prevail against the people of God. Well, of course, our God, in his great wisdom, had raised up two gallant men to the side of Moses. Aaron, Moses' brother on one side, and Hur, another man on the other side, and they held his arms up for him. And God honored this. And they sat Moses on a stone, and as his arms stayed up, held up by the men with stamina, trustworthy men, they again began to push back the enemy. Paul sought such behaviors in congregations. He sought entire congregations throughout the Roman Empire and anywhere else he could travel that were skilled enough, that had stamina enough in righteousness to be able to hold up the testimony of this Christian faith that we have so that we would prevail on the battlefield. He sought to build assemblies of twice-born believers, which we have entered into. We are part of this legacy, the legacy of the Holy Spirit. However, in Corinth, it was all failing. No one was holding up the arms. One gets the feeling that many of those, as we discussed the letters in Corinth, were glad to see Paul go. When he had arrived there and started the church, he remained there for 18 months, and then he moved to Ephesus and on to Israel. When he writes this first letter, and it is about now 25 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that would put us around 55 AD, some dated as high as 59. But Paul, at the time that he writes this letter, he himself is in Ephesus, about 220 miles away, across the Aegean Sea. Quite a distance even today, and more so then. He even makes one excursion, one trip to Corinth during this heated fuss between Paul and this church. And it failed. And he returns to Ephesus. But he doesn't give up because, again, he loves them. He's fighting for them. It's Jesus working through this apostle, and the record has been preserved to us. The apostle made too many people in the church feel uneasy with their sins. And this is what he was supposed to do. And they were not able to bully him, nor were they able to escape him. They could not be rid of the one who loved them because, again, he was merely the vessel. He is just the cracked pot in the hands of the potter himself, who has been remade into a vessel of choice. And so, as we consider Paul going through this with these Christians, we consider his heart. We can still hear it break of how he, this was his baby. These were the ones that the Lord ministered to him in creating. As far as the church goes, again, back to Acts chapter 18, we read Luke again. So many gallant men around this man, Paul. Silas and Timothy, we already mentioned. Well, there was Luke, too, who authored the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. And it was in Corinth when Paul was having this heated exchange with the Jews and Gentiles also that God himself, the Lord Jesus, spoke to him. It tells us in verse 9 of Acts 18, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Of course, that tells us that Paul was afraid, but it also tells us that he would forever associate God speaking to him with the church at Corinth. It was not only Corinth that Paul had this experience with, but this was an emphatic moment. And in verse 10 of Acts 18, "For I am with you," Jesus speaking to him, "for I am with you." That's all he's got to say to me. How many times have I heard him say, "I'm with you," and that's all I needed? And it would play over and in my head as I'd go through various this or that in life. In fact, one thing I have to guard against is in those times when I'm struggling with something and I don't hear him say, "For I am with you." But I know he is with me because he's told me in his word. There's no defense Satan has against a soul that knows this and acts upon it. And so he invests himself in anything he can find to throw at you, the kitchen sink included, trying to get you and I to stop cherishing the things that are so special to us, trying to get us to the point where we become disillusioned. Maybe I'm too serious about this Christian stuff. Well, why does that guy get to? And then we begin to pick at it, chip away at our own faith. We become a parasite to our own faith, and it's not necessary. I share this many times. There was a time in my life as an early Christian on a camping trip. I thought I was really getting into the Spirit, into the Word, and all of the things of Christ. And lying there in the tent, the devil came along, and he spoke to me. And he said, "You're putting too much into this. Don't you think it's a bit much? You need to slack off a little bit." And right then, God spoke to me. And he spoke to me that verse out of Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's all I needed. And I have not stopped since. And many times, Satan has still come along and tried to disillusion me, only to be sent away again defeated, because the Holy Spirit, when no one else is around, the Holy Spirit will hold our arms up. He does not need an Aaron and her. He can do it himself. But it is to our benefit that there are others involved, and this is the meaning of the assembly, the body of Christ. And a body without a head is dead. And if it's still moving, it's a monster. And a body with two heads is a freak or a monster. These illustrations are very powerful. They're chosen by God. They are precise and concise at the same time. They are excellent. And so there are times that all we need here is, "For I am with you." But the Lord felt he needed to say a little bit more to Paul. And he said, "And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Paul needed those words. He had just escaped beatings in Berea and Thessalonica, where they were chasing him from city to city, and he did not know, I don't want another one. And so God came along and ministered to him, and all of this tells us that it costs something to belong to the body of Christ in the first century church. In fact, if you were in the first century church in Jerusalem, all you would have to do is ask Stephen or ask James. Oh, you can't, because they were murdered for what they believed in. It cost to belong to the body of Christ, and why so many Christians put so much effort into bashing the body, to bruising the body of Christ, the body that Joseph of Arimathea had handled with such care, which spoke of the church, apparently defeated, yet coming again, unstoppable, invincible, resurrected because of the head of the body, which is Christ. And so the question we ask ourselves is, does it cost us anything to belong to the body of Christ, which was purchased with the blood of Christ? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." This is Paul speaking to the pastors and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." It takes a collection of individuals to create this assembly, this body, and it is something that the devil is terrified of. And that's why he infiltrates the churches, causes great divisions and great insanity in the name of Jesus, by using fragments of the Bible. And that's Corinth again. These churches exist around us, and I need to identify this so that when I'm standing online somewhere and I see some behavior in someone that is causing me to get into the flesh, I remember the Corinthians behave that way. I don't want to be associated with the Corinthians. I want to receive the corrections before I make those mistakes. The Corinthian letters are a body shop in the sense of it is a place where wrecks are restored. This letter is a body shop. It takes those with dents and bruises and parts missing and destroyed, and it restores them. I hope we have a Book of Acts church and not a Corinth church. I hope that when people think of this church, they have to also think of the Book of Acts. There were indeed other New Testament churches that failed in our Bibles, and they, not all of them, but many of them, are addressed in the Scripture. Of course, we have the churches in the area of Galatia. They did not have this letter. The Galatian letter was written long before the Corinthian letters were written. But then there were other churches that did have this Corinthian letter and should have known better, churches such as Ephesus. Well, not at the time that this is written, but long after Paul had been gone and Peter had been gone, long after John himself, John is, of course, the apostle, after he had ministered in Ephesus, Ephesus left their first love. They had become too focused on things that did not involve passion for Jesus. And there was, of course, Thyatira and Pergamos. There was Sardis and Laodicea. There were other churches whom Jesus said, if you don't fix it, I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to snuff your light out. Well, that's pretty serious. But then there were other churches that were gallant on the field. There were churches like Antioch in Syria, churches like Philadelphia and Philippi, Thessalonica and Smyrna, and hopefully Calvary Chapel Mechanicsville. Amen. Hopefully there's a lot of other churches through the ages that are in the same class as the churches that we read about in our New Testament with such delight. Churches are made of obedient and spirit-filled people at the same time. And when we compare the Roman letter with the Corinthian letter, I think there's great enlightenment in that. To be able to apply the faith more effectively, it serves us to know the documents. I don't mean necessarily the verse by verse and memorizing them. That has its place too. But understanding what the various documents in the Bible are about. How many of us know that Joel's prophecy deals with the great day of the Lord, the great judgments of the Lord upon the earth? How many of us know that Obadiah speaks of the Edomites who messed with the people of God? How many of us understand that when John wrote his epistles, he was addressing this junk Gnosticism that was infiltrating the church under the guise of academia and esoteric spiritual knowledge? When we begin to understand these things, there's a power that is given to us by the Spirit, because right thinking causes right living. And that right thinking comes from a collection of sources we know as the Scripture. And so when we compare the Roman letter with the Corinthian letter and all that's happening with the two letters, we say to ourselves, where am I? We understand that Romans gives us the revelation and teachings about what we believe, whereas Corinthians gives us the application and presents the accountability concerning what we believe. Romans was written so that we would think correctly. Corinthians was written so that we would behave correctly. It's not enough to know. We meet people who have great Bible knowledge, but they can't do any of it. And so they become critics. And that's it. And I don't want to be that way. And the way to defend against that is to understand what God is doing with His Word. It is a sword. And if I own a sword, I know if there's a nick or so on my blade. And I go right away to fix it. If I own a modern 1,000-foot sword, which would be a rifle, a pistol, I know if there's damage to the barrel, if there's something wrong with it, if it jams, whatever, I'm familiar with it. And that is how we are to be with the Scriptures. Romans, a needed letter on the principles of Christian thought we call dogma. Corinthians is a needed letter applying the Christian thought, behavior. The Corinthians became mixed up in their own expressions of worship. They became the center of attention in Jesus' name with Jesus' word. So easy to do. I don't need it. I don't need the Lord to correct me because I've got the Spirit. I don't need another Christian to correct me because I have the Bible too. But to never check them. They're never responding to what is being said, what is being taught. They're reacting or behaving as they have been instructed by someone else, perhaps. In this first letter, the first 11 chapters are correcting carnality. The first 11 chapters correcting carnality. There's only 16 chapters. And this carnality in the church. He's not talking in his letter about the unsaved, the lost, except when he holds them up in comparison to say, you're behaving like them. You're more like the world than you are like Christ in Jesus' name. He begins correcting their behavior right out the starting gate in verse 11. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. After he's finished with verses 1 through 9, it's the introduction. It's kind of like the sound of the chainsaw warming up. And then verse 2, he hits the trigger. But he hits it gently so that it cuts where he wants it to cut. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, he is saying, I know there's divisions here, because he's told this. There are two, maybe three delegations that have come to him in Ephesus and said, Paul, this is what's going on there. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And then he will develop that with this one says I'm of this church and this one says I'm of. It was so bad. I think Apollos even had to leave. Apollos was the pastor in Corinth after Paul for a while, and he even got out of there. But then Paul spends chapters 11 through 16 building up the spirituality of the church. And so from chapters 1 through 11, he's correcting carnality. And from 12 through 16, he is building up spirituality. Their questions that they had asked him, he doesn't address until chapter 7. The point is that he sees it as more important to correct them than to instruct them. In this sense, they needed no new information first. They needed to perfect the old information. You've got problems there. I'm not going to tickle your ears and make you think you're learning something when you're failing with what you already have. And by the time he comes to chapter 7, he then begins to deal with their questions, and all of the while looking to make them stronger. They were divided, they were defiled, they were difficult, and they were disgraceful. And here's a list of what was happening in this church in Jesus' name. As we just read in verse 11, contentions. Chapter 5, we're going to talk about sexual immorality. There was the wrongful toleration of sin. That is how they dealt with the sexual immorality. They were suing each other. There was worldliness. There was drinking, even at the communion table. Marriage issues. People looking to get out of marriage for all of the wrong reasons, as though there were right reasons. There were the abuses of the gifts given to them by God, which they lacked none. Paul tells us this here in verses 5. He says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge. He'll mention it twice in this section. I think one reason why the Holy Spirit blessed this church at Corinth with so many gifts is because they lacked so much faith. He's just seeking to make up for it. You know, there are those that God has to give certain things because their faith is weak, not because they're strong. And when they receive it, they hold it around as though, look what I've got. And really what they're saying is, the Lord couldn't trust me, so he had to give me a few things to prop me up. Well, all of us are like that to a degree. But when it becomes excess, it becomes a threat. Perhaps not to our salvation as individuals, but to our ability to bring about the salvation in others that will bring about the salvation in others. I'm amazed at this church at Corinth. I scratch my head and say, why do they have these gifts and we're not as ready to think that other churches had the gifts operating as they were in Corinth? What was going on that God was doing that? Today, I know of churches that I wouldn't set foot in, but people get saved there and it irritates me to no end. God knows what he's doing, and I better know what I'm doing too, and I submit to that. But I also know it doesn't mean that that behavior is right, because again, if it did, then this letter would be a redundancy, not worse than a redundancy, it would have been an insult to record these two documents, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, though 2 Corinthians is the bright side of the Corinthian experience, is when they were responding to what Paul had said and they were coming out of it. And then later on in the 2 Corinthian letter, he then addresses those that really had a problem with him being an apostle. And of course, we'll get to that in 2-3 years. And that brings us to another thing that was taking place in this church: belligerence. They were belligerent toward the Apostle Paul. Who does he think he is?
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians here on Cross Reference Radio.